You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Well, we're in the middle of our series in the book of Romans, and today we're going to land in Romans chapter 4, and we're going to take a look at the entirety of Romans chapter 4 as Paul continued to build on the theme of God's grace. The title of my sermon today, again, we've been kind of toying with some interesting titles lately because, yes, they're good for you that are live here, but for the ones that are online, we've been trying to make the titles a little more enticing to people to click on and see what it says. So the title of the sermon today is, Am I Too Old to Be Saved? Am I Too Old to Be Saved? Everybody look at your neighbor and say, Am I Too Old to Be Saved? Ask them. You might know the answer to that. You might think you know the answer to that. But a lot of people struggle with this as they get up in age. You know, the wise person once said that you shouldn't dread growing old. You should instead dread growing stale. In my experience, I'm at a weird age. You know, I'm going to be 45 on December 7th. And to young people, I'm like super old. But to the senior saints in the church, I'm like young, you know, and so I'm at that weird age that's kind of in between. I feel like I've been there since we started the church, but I've noticed that that old saying is true, that retirement kills more people than hard work ever did. I've seen so many people that when they retire and they don't have purpose, they don't have something to live for, they just wither away. I was talking to my dad, he's 72 years old, and in getting ready for this sermon, respectfully, I went to him and said, you need to help me a little bit on this because I don't quite understand the psyche and the different things that go into being as old as you are. And so help me out. And so he helped me kind of put together some wisdom. The first thing he told me was, you know, as you get older, you start to notice that the one thing in life that goes up and never comes down is your age. Amen, Rev Church? He said that, you know, one thing you need to realize as you get older is you don't have gray hairs. You have what's known as wisdom highlights. Okay, y'all, those are wisdom highlights. Can I get a good amen, y'all? Amen? Yeah, I'm getting there with you. I got some of it in my beard right now. So, yeah, I got some gray hairs. So that ain't gray hairs. That's wisdom highlights, y'all. It's wisdom highlights. He told me this, and I hope this doesn't offend you, but this is what he said. The best part about old age is that it's not going to last very long. I don't know. I was like, geez, Dad, golly, that's kind of mean. That's the whole point of the sermon today, though. You know what I mean? He said, man, when you get older, things really start to click, like your neck, your back, your knees. I mean, y'all know that's true. He gave me this advice. He said, you know, you should always marry someone that's older than you. You know why? Because when your looks fade, so does their eyesight. Amen. That's good advice. And finally, he said, you know you're getting old when your birthday cake becomes a fire hazard. Isn't that the truth, man? We're going to talk about somebody named Abraham in Romans chapter 4 who is an old man that finds young faith. Let's start in verse 1. Y'all with me, say I am. We're going to go all the way to verse 15, and we'll stop and then we'll read the rest. We're going to break this up into two parts today, chapter 4. It starts by saying, what shall we say then? What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. This matter, again, is salvation through faith. Paul, again, is in the middle of building a case for grace through faith and the grace of God, and that you can't be saved by religion. You can't be saved by any other means except faith in God. Verse 2, he continues and says, if, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. When I say the phrase forefathers, or the phrase founding fathers, what do you think of? Being from America, we probably have pictures in our head that are something like this painting that's a very famous painting of the forefathers. If you guys could put that up for me, that painting, is it going to go up? Boom, there it is. Everybody give God a hand. They put it up, yeah. A painting of our forefathers. Maybe you think of George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, the men who signed the Declaration of Independence. If I said the phrase founding fathers, you would think of those men that founded the United States of America. Well, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, had what they referred to as forefathers or founding fathers as well. There were prophets that they honored and they spoke about, like Elijah. There were kings like David that they would honor and they would speak about and hold in high regard. Moses was one of the forefathers, but the granddaddy of them all, no pun intended here, but the granddaddy of them all was none other than Abraham, who they referred to as Father Abraham. The overarching illustration, the main illustration that Paul is building his case on for the grace of God in Romans chapter 4 is going to be the life of Abraham and how Abraham was saved. Here, Paul is further illustrating salvation through faith. And what he's saying, to give you a brief synopsis, and then we'll explain it a little further, is, if you think that being saved by faith is a New Testament concept only, you're wrong. Because it's always been that way, even with Abraham. What did Paul say in the scripture we just read? Abraham believed and was credited. The word credited could also be translated reckoned, okay? It's not like reckon like a redneck would say, okay? Like, I reckon we're going to do that, okay? That's not what it means. This is an accounting term that describes the process of analyzing and squaring accounts. I love Romans chapter 4 because Paul uses different examples, and I don't have to use a lot of examples today because he uses so many. What he's saying is, it's like you have a credit card. And if you've ever had a credit card, you know you get a monthly statement with a detailed list of transactions, fees, interest, and even payments that you've made. Your balance, or the total amount that you owe, is reckoned. It is reckoned. The charges are debited against your account, the money you've spent, but payments are credited to your account. One theologian puts it this way: the Lord entered a credit to Abraham. Technically, it's Abram because God changed his name later, but we'll call him Abraham. The Lord entered a credit to Abraham's account because of his faith. In other words, God stamped his account paid in full. And the result of this was that Abraham was declared righteous. Now, we could do a whole series on what righteousness is, and there have been books that are thousands of pages long talking about righteousness, but righteousness has two lanes, and the main lane that is being talked about in the book of Romans is righteousness is being right with God. So as a result of this credit, Abraham was declared right with God, not because he earned it, but because God extended grace to Abraham. In verses 4 and 5, Paul uses the example of working a job. Hopefully everybody in here has had a job. If you're of age, you have a job right now. And when you get a job, you're providing a service. You receive a paycheck on an agreed upon salary, agreed upon hours, agreed upon expectations. And when you get paid, it's not a gift that your employer is giving you. No, you earned the money. You worked for it and have a right to expect your pay. In fact, it could be said that your employer is in debt to you until you are paid. The wages you receive for the job that you work is what's known as compensation. Well, Paul says the grace Abraham, or for that matter, anyone receives from God through faith, is not compensation for a job well done. It's not being paid like you're working a job. You did not earn it. It's given freely to anyone through faith. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? What an example. So the grace that Abraham received through faith, Paul is again making clear, this is available to everyone. Everyone. Paul even gets back into talking about circumcision again. The third time in Romans we've seen him talk about circumcision. Everybody say, awkward. I want to tell a joke. I'm not going to do it though, Matt. I'm going to be good, okay? I'm going to be good. I want to tell a joke, but I'm not going to do it. I really want to do it, but I'm not going to do it. It would be really funny, but I'm not going to do it. Just going to turn my collar down real quick, so... Here Paul is again talking about circumcision, just hammering away at, man, that was an awkward way to say it too. Let's just move on. Circumcision is the equivalent of what we would say is religion, morality, doing what is right, and thinking that because you've done what is right, that is what will get you into heaven and that is what will give you salvation. Now, this comes in many different forms for many different people, many different ways. For us today, it could be because circumcision isn't a big deal in the church. Thank God. Amen. But we may think, because I go to church, I'm right with God. Because I read my Bible, I'm right with God. Because I tell the truth, I'm right with God. Because I'm not greedy, I'm right with God. I have compassion on others, I'm right with God. And rest assured, Paul is not saying that those are bad things. He's not saying circumcision is a negative thing. But what he's making clear once again is, it's not what makes you right before God. Following religion doesn't make you right with God. Paul has spoken extensively about dead religion and morality not being effective for salvation. Now, just as a reminder, circumcision is the most important tradition to the Jews. And Paul writes Romans to Christians that are in the city of Rome, many of whom are former Hebrews, former Jewish people, and they're struggling because what they've always heard is, if you get circumcised, it will make you right before God. And Paul says, no. It's all about faith. Paul says, the rite of circumcision did nothing to save a man from sin or credit him with righteousness. In fact, Paul explains what circumcision is in verse 11 when he says this is exactly what it is. He says, and he received circumcision as a sign, a seal. Everybody say a seal. 1, 2, 3. A seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. A couple of things. Number one, Paul points out that first Abraham got saved, then he got circumcised. He points out the order clearly, that Abraham did not get circumcised and as a result get saved then. No. He was right with God, had a covenant with God before he got circumcised, then he got circumcised. He says circumcision was a seal. Now, a seal is something that serves as a proof of identity. A seal, and what Paul's referring to, is something that was a legal protection and a guarantee. Typically, you found seals on letters that were sent to different places, and if the seal was broken, then you knew the letter had been corrupted. Seals were used as a reminder that was placed on property, that was placed on wills, etc. Seals also represented authority. Kings had different seals that meant different things. It would mean authorization. It would express elements of power. And a king's seal, listen to this, and listen how it ties to the accounting term we just told you about being credited. A king's seal could even serve as accreditation. Our equivalent today would be like a notary that notarizes something for you. Or receiving a diploma for finishing school. That would be a seal that was proof that you finished your diploma. Now, we've used several examples to try to explain what Paul's saying with circumcision. One week we talked about marriage and wedding rings and so on and so forth. But a great New Testament example we have to explain this that we still practice into church today is what we just witnessed in this service when this young man got baptized. Baptism. Baptism is a seal. Baptism follows your decision to follow Jesus. The order is very important. If you grew up in a Church of Christ background, some other backgrounds would say that you can only be saved after you're baptized, but we believe at Revolution Church that Scripture absolutely does not teach that, and this is a great example of it in Romans chapter 4 here, that you get saved first, then you get baptized, if that makes sense. It's an outward declaration of the new covenant that has been accepted by a believer. Let me just say this very emphatically. Baptism is not necessary to be saved, and you don't have to be baptized to be saved. No, what it is and says instead is, as Chuck Swindoll puts it, baptism is God's notary seal on a new believer's participation in the new covenant. Think of it this way. It's like you send an envelope with contents inside, and you send it to someone. If you put a seal on it, on the outside of the envelope, it does not change the contents inside the envelope. It's an outward public profession that this was signed by so-and-so, or this belongs to so-and-so, or this is meant for so-and-so, but it does not change what's on the inside. That is exactly what circumcision is, and that's exactly in the Old Testament, and that's exactly what baptism is in the New Testament. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. I hope that makes sense because I really want to explain that clearly. So Abraham was circumcised after he was saved by faith, and circumcision was God's notary seal on Abraham's participation in his covenant. This clearly answers a question for us. And a couple of weeks ago, we actually already answered this question. But just to reiterate and make it very clear, this answers the question for us, like, how were people in the Old Testament saved? How were people saved before Jesus came to this earth? You ever wondered? You ever wondered, like, and there's some really horrible theology out there where people teach that, you know, all the Jews are going to be saved automatically, and the Hebrew people are God's chosen people, so they're definitely going to go to heaven, and they'll be a part of the rapture, and they'll be all that. That's people that don't understand the genres of Scripture and how it was written, because Paul makes, again, very clear in Romans chapter 4, how were people in the Old Testament saved? The same way we're saved now, through faith. That's how they were saved, through faith in God, not through laws, not through circumcision, not through ceremonies, not through traditions, not through good works. It was through faith. It's all about faith. Amen, Rev Church. Amen. Let's continue. Let's go from verse 16 all the way to the end of the chapter. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. Amen. Listen to what it says here. Therefore, the promise comes by what, church?
Faith.
Let's do that one more time. Therefore, the promise comes by
faith.
So that it may be by
grace.
Let's do that one more time. So that it may be by
grace.
He's making it pretty clear. Pretty clear. So all the people that have told you your whole life, if you don't read a King Jimmy Bible, you're going to hell. Oh, if you got facial hair, you're going to hell. I've heard some of the craziest stuff. If you got tattoos, you're going to hell. If you don't wear a suit and tie on Sunday mornings, you're going to hell. The Seventh-day Adventist, if you don't go to church on Saturday, you're going to hell. Shut up. I know you're not in here. I'll look into the camera. Shut up. You think I'm being harsh? You should go to the book of Galatians, where he's talking about circumcision, and he talks to these legalistic people that are preaching legalism, and he says, I wish that you guys that are teaching legalism would just go ahead and completely emasculate yourselves. Cut the whole thing off! Won't that make you even more right with God? Stop me offending you. This is the Word of God. And some of y'all are like, I never knew that was in Scripture. Start reading your freaking Bible, okay? Because it's amazing. So don't listen to that garbage. It's faith. It's grace. And it may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. That might be confusing for you. We've heard him say, Father Abraham, he's the father of us all, his offspring. Maybe you grew up in VBS as a kid, or you were in kids' ministry, and they sang a song about Father Abraham. Does everybody know what song I'm talking about? Father, if you know it, sing it with me. Father Abraham. And we did this with our arm for some reason, you know what I mean? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, blah, 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 blah. Okay. I remember when I first got into ministry, because I wasn't raised in church, I was like, why are they saying Father Abraham? We're one of his sons. Like, we're not Jewish. We're not Hebrew. Well, this is one place that spells it out for us. Don't let it confuse you. It's talking about the family of God. And oftentimes, in older literature like this, the first person that was brought into the family was called father. And so Abraham is the father of us all that by faith have been adopted into the family of God. So don't let that confuse you. It's not just talking about Jewish people. It's talking about those that have been saved. Verse 17, it continues, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, that's an old man, y'all. Old man. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's the gospel, Rev Church. That's the good news. It's a good time to say hallelujah. Amen, Rev Church. Man, good stuff. Abraham, according to the records in the Old Testament, was 75 years old when he made his first covenant with God. He came to faith in God. Here it says he was about 100 years old when he came to know God. I read a survey where they surveyed people that were over 95 years old. And what they took from the survey were three things that people over 95 talked about, three advices, three bits of wisdom. Number one, they wished that they had reflected more on life as they grew up. In other words, people over 95 said that I wish I had enjoyed the moment more. I would enjoy the season. Instead of always looking ahead, always thinking about what I wish I had enjoyed the moment. Secondly, people over 95 said they wish they would have risked more. And thirdly, people over 95 in this survey said they wish they had done more things that lived past them. Done more things that lived past them. In my context, and again, being 45, but ministering to lots of senior saints, lots of, I'm not going to call them gray hairs, I'm going to call them wisdom highlighted people at Rev Church over 12 years, is a lot of people, as they grow older, seems like they regret a life not given to God. What I mean by that is when I sit down and talk with people that are older than me and wiser than me, they look at me and they say, you know, essentially, I've lost so much time and spent so much time on meaningless things. I wish I'd given my life to God at a younger age. I wish I had lived for God at a younger age. Abraham is an example to us. Because here Paul talks about Abraham, who's 75 years old when he establishes his first covenant with God. We could say it this way, 75 years old when he gets saved. I wonder if Abraham at 75 years old looked back at his life and said, man, I got some regrets. I wish I had met God at a younger age. I wish I had known this at a younger age. I wish I accepted this at a younger age. In our culture, we say things like, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Y'all ever heard that before? Old people are just set in their ways. You ever heard that before? Now, I would agree with you that as y'all get older, you get a lot more stubborn. Can I get a good amen? Amen. Okay, I'm getting there, man. 45 is a lot different than 25 for me, okay, y'all? Just ask my staff. It's totally different now, you know. But that's different than being set in your ways. Because that means you're unwilling to change. And what we see in Abraham is an example of a 75-year-old man that changes his ways, that turns to God. From Abraham, we learn two things. Number one, what an example. What a testimony to us in the church. What a testimony to his people. His faith brings others to faith. How many people in here are over 75 years old? Raise your hand. And if you don't want to raise your hand, that's okay. Keep it up. Keep it up. There's some that are over 75 in here. Yeah. Yeah, they're in here. Thank God for you guys. Thank God for the senior saints at Revolution Church, whose testimony shows us that we can make it. Amen, Rev Church?
Amen.
Thank God for the example you give us, and that we get to stand on your shoulders as we continue to pursue Jesus and spread the gospel. I couldn't help but think of a couple of examples, and I may think of some that are actually in this service right now, and I won't mean to embarrass you, but I don't know if you, some of you guys that are especially involved in the men's ministry probably know a man named George Nixon. George Nixon, he told me, he was at the first service, he said, 75's a spring chicken. You know, he's like, because he's almost 90. George Nixon came to our church about a year into our church. We were about a year old. And I remember one day I went and sat at Cracker Barrel with him for 2 or 3 hours. And I remember because somebody paid for our meal. I think it was the people that were sitting next to us and heard me witnessing to him. So for 2 or 3 hours, I'm sitting there with, then he was, you know, almost 80. And I'm talking to him. And he was very reluctant on following Jesus. He'd seen every kind of religion there was. He'd grown up, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, if I get this wrong, George, don't get mad at me. But I believe he grew up in Catholicism, and it was all fear-based and all that. And so he was very, very hesitant. He told me when he met, he said, you know, I'm never going to walk some mile and give my life to Jesus. Well, about a year, it was probably about 14 months ago, in the lobby, in one of the first services we had here at Revolution Church, George gave his life to Christ. And this is George's picture. Put it up there. Yeah, come on, y'all. Come on. Put that picture up, y'all. There he is right there. Christmas Eve last year, I better never have one of you guys come to me and be like, I'm scared to get baptized. This guy had to get helped in there. And out of obedience, he got baptized. Quit being a wuss and get over yourself. If he can do it, you can do it if God's telling you to. Amen, y'all? Thank God for that testimony. John Lapine, he's sitting right there. You looked over at me. You're like, oh, no, he's going to talk. Raise your hand, John. There's John right there. John got diagnosed with cancer about, just go with it. Just act like I'm right on all these. I think it was about 6 months ago, right? You got diagnosed with cancer. They said, you ain't going to live long. You just got maybe a little bit, right? And God's healed him. Amen. And yeah, isn't that awesome? He's telling me before service, he's like, every time somebody asks me about cancer, I'm telling them about Jesus and how God's healed me and yada, yada. Thank God for you wisdom highlighted people at Revolution Church. I say that because everybody thinks Revolution Church is all a bunch of young kids that are running around, and we got all the young people, and we got a lot of young people. Praise God for that too, amen? But praise God for the people that have come before us, like Abraham. Secondly, Abraham answers the question, am I too old to be saved? Oh man, how can I make up for all the time that I've wasted on meaningless things? How can I make up all the bad things that I've done? How is it possible for me to have faith at old age? Abraham shows us, along with so many other testimonies. You can't make up for it because you were never meant to make up for it. Jesus made up for it when he died on the cross for you. If Abraham can get saved at 75, no one is too old to get saved. Amen, Rev Church?
Amen.
No one is too old to get saved. Now, I will give you, senior saints, a warning. Included in this story, don't forget, his wife Sarah got pregnant when she was 90, so be careful. Be careful. You know what causes that. Had a lady come to me last week, and I don't know your name if you're in this service. I believe it was after second service, and really ministered to me. She was a young lady, but a little bit older than me probably, and she came to me. I was standing right here, and she said, hey, I've been in church my whole life, and she said, I've never understood grace. Never understood it. Been in church your whole life. That's many of y'all's story. You've never understood it. Never understood it. But I get it now. I get it. I understand what grace is. I looked at her and said something to the effect of, you know, it doesn't matter how old you are when you get it. It just matters that you get it. Amen, Rev Church. If you're in here and you're older, let's be honest. The older you get, the more you start to think about the grave. The older you get, the more you start to think about things like, who's going to preach my funeral? Who's going to come to my... You start to think about those kinds of things. And when you're young, you don't even consider that stuff. I know this too, that sometimes when you get older, you start to question your faith. You start to wonder, did I really get saved? Did I really know Jesus? And my advice to you is, isn't it better to know than to wonder? Isn't it better to know than to wonder? Know where you're going as you get closer to crossing that finish line. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I haven't done this in a long time, y'all. It's probably been over a year since I've done this. And we don't have moments like these very much at Revolution Church. I don't believe in what's known as decisionism, where you're pressured to make a decision to make me feel better. And I don't try to get people stirred up and emotional to do this kind of thing. But I want to make sure that if there's anyone in here, they understand it, but especially those that are older. The senior saints that have wondered, do I really know Jesus? As you get closer to that grave, I want you to know that you know that you know that you are saved. Because I believe that there might be some in here that aren't. You've been a good person your whole life. You follow morality, but faith and grace are concepts that are lost on you. And maybe as a result of reading Romans chapter 4 and unpacking it, you understand for the first time, well, I need to get right with God. I need to get right with Him so I go to heaven. What I'm going to do is I'm going to say a prayer. And this prayer would sound something similar to what someone would say the moment they get saved. This prayer is not a cut and paste prayer. Probably all three services are going to be different, but this is what it would sort of sound like. Be very similar to what it would sound like when someone comes to faith in Jesus and puts their trust in Him. And so as I say this prayer, if you're in here today, and you want to put your trust in Jesus, you want to be saved, you want to know that you know that you know that you know Him. God, I know that I cannot get things straight in my life. I have so many regrets. And I've tried so many times to stop messing up, but I just can't quit. And for the first time right now, I recognize how that offends you, and how my sin and my mess ups have separated me from you. God, I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He was hung on a cross, and He became my mess ups. He became my sin. He became a curse for me. I believe, God, that He died, He was buried, and He rose from the grave 3 days later. And when He rose from the grave, He defeated the enemy so that I could truly live. As a result of that, God, I believe that I can put my faith in Him, my trust in Him, and that You will save me. So God, right now, I do that. I put my faith in Your Son Jesus that died for me. From this moment on, I'm going to do the best I can to follow what Your Word says to do and to follow Jesus. I thank You for Your grace, God. I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die for me. Thank You for the hope of heaven. If you just prayed that prayer, nobody looking around, if you just prayed that prayer, I want you to know this. from this moment on, don't ever doubt your salvation again. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, don't ever let a preacher make you feel guilty to try to get a decision out of you. And don't ever let the enemy come in like a flood and make you feel like God has abandoned you because you're not going to be perfect from this point on. But what just happened is you were justified. God has put a seal on you and said, your account for sins has been paid in full. And he will not take his seal off of you. The scripture says that those that are saved may know that they are saved. Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from God's love. So he's chosen you, and you've accepted him. He's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. We love you guys.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.